Worship team, let's pray as we begin our teaching this morning. Father, thank you for a day, as John said, where we can gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And for those who are joining us this morning who are not sure where they stand with you, where they are wondering what it means to have a personal relationship with the God of the universe, I do pray that you would speak to our hearts. Open our hearts to receive the word and open our minds to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Is anybody else cold? Should we? Yeah. We're going to I'm going to talk about an illustration that has to do with the Olympics. Now, have you guys been captivated by watching the Olympics for the past couple of weeks? I'm kind of sad that it's ending, but hopefully it'll help me get to bed a little earlier. I wasn't here last week, but I heard that there was a lot of illustrations that tied into the Olympics, and I thought that would be especially a good way to start this message as well. Because as I was studying this week, I remembered a scene from the Olympics that was especially striking to me, and maybe you saw it too. It was the final race by the U.S. swimmer Michael Phelps, who is now the most decorated Olympian ever. And it wasn't just his final race in London 2012. After this race, he would be retiring. So it was his final Olympic event ever. And so as I watched it, I thought, what must be going through his mind? I mean, to reach that level, your sport must be all-consuming, right? That's your whole life. And now here he was, you know, the final start, the final turn, the final touch of the wall. And it wasn't just Phelps they were focusing on, which made it so interesting. They also showed him embrace his coach before the race. This is a guy who for 15 years has been standing by his side. And they showed his mom and his sisters several times. And I thought about how his Olympic pursuit must have affected the whole family. And it must have been a big part of their lives as well. Because the truth is, obviously, that he didn't stand up on that platform alone. Now, this is my attempt to draw Michael Phelps. I thought it's a pretty good likeness, right? We got the hair, we got the ears, we got the Olympic gold medals. This is the pinnacle for the Olympic athlete, not to be drawn by me on a Sunday morning, which he is the only Olympic athlete to ever achieve that as well. But really the pinnacle for an Olympic athlete is to stand up on that platform, to ascend those steps and have that medal placed around your neck. That's what all the effort is for. That's what all the practice is about, getting up early, struggling, staying in shape, all that stuff. This is what you're going for. But there's no way that Michael Phelps can do this by himself, is there? Michael Phelps, no matter how committed or talented he is, could ever win a gold medal on his own. There's this immense crowd that surrounds him and supports him and makes his success possible. Obviously, he's already mentioned you have mom and dad. There we go. And it took a huge effort on their part. And, of course, you could extend that to sisters and brothers and grandparents. Having supportive family for him was crucial. And I already mentioned his coach. And all his experience and knowledge and wisdom and encouragement was absolutely necessary. And I'm sure he was surrounded by assistant coaches and trainers and equipment people and on and on. And we could keep going with this, couldn't we? We could talk about the geographical and socio-political economical system that allows a grown man to spend most of his time in the swimming pool. We could talk about the supportive community that he grew up in and the fact that a facility was available for him to swim in. I mean, how many potential Michael Phelps are there out there in the world who don't flourish because they just don't have access to a swimming pool? And we could get really extreme and talk about Fred. There's Fred down there in the lower right corner. This is the maintenance guy who protected little Michael from ear infections by making sure the pool was clean and safe for him to swim in. Somewhere, you know, a guy in a blue shirt with a name over his pocket was standing proud that day when Michael Phelps was receiving his gold medal. Because when he stood on that platform and stooped his head to receive the medal, the truth is it was a group effort, wasn't it? Many people working together to make an Olympic athlete. Yeah, Jessica, you went to the next slide and I forgot to say it. Obviously, God has to be involved, right? The one who made water and chlorine and people who can swim fast in the first place. So now go to the next slide. Thank you. many people working together to make an Olympic athlete. And I hope this is a memorable illustration for you, not just because of the excellent artwork, because I want to draw a parallel between that and see what we can draw from it as a local church, because we too have an ultimate purpose, don't we? As our way to show off God's glory, He's put us together as a community of believers to accomplish a particular task. And God's design for the local church is this: many believers working together to make disciples. And you can put that on, we put these outlines on your chairs. If you don't have one, there's more on the tables and around the sides and in the back. You can put that on those first two lines: many believers working together to make disciples. Let's pause for a minute, though, because there's a problem right here, isn't there? That statement is not quite accurate. Cross out the word many at the beginning of that sentence and change it to this: all believers working together to make disciples. My red isn't showing up right there very well. Right above many, if you were standing where I am, you would see the word all. So change that sentence to say all believers working together to make disciples. That's God's design for the local church. And by His grace, He has provided everything we need to fulfill that purpose. And this is really the main point of this message. God has a design for the local church, and He has equipped us as His people with everything we need to carry out that plan. And I imagine that there is a range of familiarity with that concept among us this morning. So when I prepared this message, that's why I thought it would be good to have this kind of fill-in-the-blank outline, because for those of you who are already familiar with these ideas, these complex ideas, we're going to cover them very quickly. For those of you who are familiar with it, this can just kind of serve as a helpful reminder. And for others, it could serve as a foundation for further study. Because we want to talk about how God has equipped us. What has He provided to the local church that will allow us to be effective in making disciples? And we learn from several passages that He has given us supernatural gifts. He's given us supernatural gifts, also known as the gifts of the Spirit or spiritual gifts. And if you have done any study on this subject, you know there is a great deal of discussion on the, and even controversy on the specifics, right, to say the least. And we're not going to get into any of that this morning. Instead, we're going to take a big picture view, and we're going to look at some of the basic principles that contribute directly to our topic. But if you do want to dig deeper on your own, I provided some additional study resources at the end of this outline, including a definition that I think you'll find helpful. So let's start by looking at that together. Flip your outline over to the back. And right at the bottom there under that dashed line, it says, to learn more about spiritual gifts. And then there's a definition. A supernatural or spiritual gift is a capacity for service which is given to every true Christian without exception, and which was something each did not possess before he or she became a Christian. That's a quote from the book Body Life by Ray Stedman, and I found out from Nathaniel this week that that book is now available online. So if you'd like the link, just send me an email, I'll forward it to you. And I think it's a good quote for us to use as a baseline this morning. A spiritual gift is a capacity for service which is given to every true Christian without exception, and which was something each did not possess before he or she became a Christian. Then underneath that passage, you can see I list the primary biblical, underneath that definition, I list the primary biblical passages that address spiritual gifts. And so if you'll turn your outline back over, we're going to draw five principles from those passages very quickly to help us just get a handle on it, a big picture. We're gonna find five things we can know about God's provision of supernatural gifts to the local church. God's provided everything we need. He's given us supernatural gifts. And first, we see in several passages, and as we just saw in that definition, that these gifts have been given to each believer individually. To each believer individually. You can put that on your outline. This is seen most clearly in our main passage of this morning, 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is specifically instructing the church at Corinth regarding spiritual gifts. And here he teaches them, and he teaches us that every believer has been given a manifestation of the Spirit or a supernatural gift. And this idea is repeated in both Romans 12:6 and Ephesians 4:7. So I've listed those references under this point in your outline. So if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have followed him in faith and repentance and been born again, the Bible teaches that you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit and you've been given a supernatural gift. You've been given capacities that you did not possess before. And we get our first hint about the purpose of these gifts in the same passage. They were given for the benefit of all. For the benefit of all, or as 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, for the common good. The gifts were given to individuals, but the outcome of this giving is that the whole community of believers is positively impacted. So how are these gifts given, and who decides which gifts go to which members of the community? That's a pretty important responsibility, don't you think? Well, 1 Corinthians 12:11 tells us, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Paul says that the Spirit who gives the gifts is the same Spirit who decides how they're distributed. In other words, the gifts are given under the Spirit's supervision. And this is an important truth, and Paul uses it in both 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and elsewhere to challenge us regarding pride in any particular gift or activity within the church. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you did not receive? Well, the answer is obviously nothing. Anything that we have that allows us to be effective was given to us as a gift. There's no room within the church for a feeling of superiority. Although they sometimes are similar and even complement our natural talents, ultimately the abilities that we have that allow us to be successful and helpful in ministry were decided upon and distributed to us supernaturally as a gift by the Spirit. The next point is similar. We learn that God has given us supernatural gifts following his design. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And in the context of that passage, Paul is comparing individuals in the church in Corinth to parts of the human body. And he is saying that one is not inferior or superior to another, just different. So all the different members have a role to play, and they all fit together in God's design for the believing community. And so Paul uses this truth to challenge those who might be judgmental or resentful towards the role God has given to someone else. And it can help us in that way too. Instead of striving after a particular role or a position, it's more important to ask, how has God gifted me? How has God designed me? And then to trust his wisdom. And that he has a particular place for us in the church that is better and more fulfilling than anything we could come up with on our own. So one last point in this section, it brings us back to our main idea. How specifically do the giving of these gifts work for the common good and the benefit of all? Well, they do so, as we see in several passages, by allowing the church to be successful in accomplishing God's intentions for us. God has given us supernatural gifts to accomplish his purposes. To accomplish his purposes. Let's look at two passages that outline this. I think one of them you touched on last week. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And God gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Kind of a long passage, but I just wanted you to see that these supernatural gifts of apostle and teacher and others are designed to contribute directly to God's primary design for the church, that of raising people up into spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness. Jesus himself said it very plainly in the passage we often refer to as the Great Commission. Go therefore and what? Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. In his final words to his closest followers, Jesus gives the marching orders for them and for all who would come after them, make disciples. Work with the end in mind, that as a result of your efforts, you would see healthy, growing, reproducing, joy-filled, God-honoring Christ followers. And it will be a worldwide effort, Jesus says. And it will involve all manner of different gifts and personalities, but the ultimate goal is the same. Make disciples. That's God's design for the local church. So let me give you a personal illustration that might help with practical application. Through many years of ministry experience, it's obvious that God has given to me the spiritual gift of teaching. That is a supernatural ability to communicate the truths of God's word in a way that people can understand it and then apply it to their lives. So one of the roles God would have me to play in the local church towards the goal of making disciples is that of teacher, which is obviously what I'm doing right now. But to paraphrase Paul from 1 Corinthians 12, the mouth or the teacher can't say to the other parts of the body, I have no need of you. For where would the mouth be, you know, with whatever part of the body is equivalent to the soundboard guy? You know, I don't know, the eardrum or something, right? In other words, how many other people, how many other gifts have to come into play in order for my teaching gift to be effective in your life? And when we not only have people using their gifts to operate the soundboard each week, everybody turn around and look at Luke as he serves us by operating the soundboard. We also have people using their gifts and their skills and talents to make sure these PowerPoint slides are up on the screen. So let's all embarrass Jessica by turning around and looking at her as she faithfully serves us this morning. And we have all kinds of other people doing things this morning as well, right? We have people over there in the children's ministry using their teaching gift to teach our children and so that we can create the right environment in here for adult learning. So we obviously can't focus on them and have them stand up, but if you serve in the children's ministry, and today's just not your week to do that, why don't you stand up real quick? If you serve in the children's ministry, let's recognize you. Okay? Come on. I know some of my family members. Yeah. Absolutely. And somebody's got to run this cord down the middle every week, right, to make sure that the worship team has sound and put this backdrop up and make sure you find a seat and the bulletins are laid out. So if you're one of the ushers or the setup team then, and you help it normally doing that, why don't you stand up? We want to recognize you as well. Yeah. Standing up very quickly. So when I stand up here and teach, all these others stand up here with me, don't they? They're not very visible in their giftedness. And this is just one little slice of the ministry that happens at our local church. So let's expand that a little bit. Let's go back to our original illustration and let's expand that a little bit. So go to the next slide. This is no longer Michael Phelps. This is your average attender at Temecula Hills. Somebody that God has placed in this fellowship. Someone that God has intentionally placed in this community of believers with the purpose of shaping and forming this person into a mature disciple. That picture doesn't look quite right. Let's go to the next one. There we go. That's better. What has God provided for this believer in that order that they might grow into maturity in Christ? We already talked about teacher and soundboard and setup. Well, what about worship leading and ushers and the welcome team and Sunday school and youth ministry? What about when we go beyond Sunday morning? Bible studies, organizing events, making sure people in need have meals, quietly praying for personal needs, meeting for one-on-one discipleship and counseling, encouraging our missionaries, those who give generously, those who cut the donuts in half every Sunday morning, making the coffee, counting the offering and taking it to the bank, serving as an elder, talking to other people in the community about Jesus. And this entire process superintended by God through the Holy Spirit. And it's incredible, isn't it, when you think about it? There are so many people in this fellowship already engaged and using their gifts. Can you see that in all this amazing diversity and all these roles, God is dovetailing these efforts towards an amazing unity towards his ultimate purpose? Can you see that? That's God's design for the local church. Not a collection of individuals doing their own thing, but all believers working together, using their God-given, Spirit-directed, supernatural gifts towards that purpose, making disciples and being a blessing, serving God by serving one another. And this is the really amazing thing. God has a place in this incredible enterprise for each one of us. A special role that he wants us to play. Remember what 1 Corinthians 12:18 says. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If you are a Christian, then God has gifted you. And if he has brought you into this local fellowship, then he wants to use you in a unique way to fulfill the purposes of this church. God has a place for you. So maybe this is all news to you and you're not sure exactly where you fit in. So if that's the case, that's what you're thinking, let's get really practical for a moment. How can you discover your spiritual gifts? How can you discover how God has gifted you? Let me suggest four steps. And these are not specifically outlined anywhere in Scripture. They're just practical steps that other people have found to be helpful, and I think we can benefit from them as well. So I've got some blanks at the bottom of your outline there on the front page. You can fill them in. Four things. The first is study. Hopefully that's obvious. Make sure you understand what the Scriptures teach about spiritual gifts. And as I already mentioned, I've listed the primary biblical passages that address spiritual gifts on the back of this outline. And it's really important, obviously, that we work hard to learn what the Bible actually says. And after that, we can take advantage of some of the other resources that are out there. Books written by excellent teachers and gifted teachers like D.A. Carson and others, and I've listed some of those on there as well. So that's first, study. And second is prayer. Not just you praying personally, but enlist others in the church to pray along with you. Share with the people in your home group, or share with the people in the Equipping Hour class that you're going to sign up for this morning. And let them know that you're praying and asking God to help you understand where he would have you to serve. And the next is honest evaluation. Honest evaluation. Be honest with yourself. What are you good at? And what do you enjoy? And that might surprise some of you because there's this ongoing misconception about serving God. There's this bad idea that's out there that says that serving God must be doing something you hate. Have you guys ever heard that before? If I commit myself to the God, he's going to make me do something I hate. That couldn't be further from the truth, right? Our good and gracious God does not operate that way. When you find your spot in God's family and when you serve according to your giftedness, it's the greatest and most rewarding experience that you could have. Let me share with you the example that I always think of. I think she's gone, so I'm safe now. Oh, no, she isn't. Huh, Mary Levante. I always compare myself to Mary Levante. And if you know Mary, you know she absolutely hates to be put in the spotlight, kind of like what I'm doing right now. But if you put Mary Levante in a room full of five-year-olds, she can work magic. That's her giftedness. That's what she's good at. Me, on the other hand, I can stand up here and have all of you staring at me, and it doesn't bother me at all. But if you put me in a room of toddlers and children, I just want to run away screaming. I don't have the slightest idea what to do. I'm terrified. So I'll do the public speaking, and Mary can do the children's ministry, and we'll both be happy, and the church will be blessed. Amen? So be honest with yourself. Don't try to do something that doesn't fit. And the last thing is tap into the wisdom of others. Tap into the wisdom of others. This is what I found to be especially helpful over the years. Get some good critique. Good critique is hard to find, but look for some people that'll be honest with you and give you some feedback. Tell you, you're good at this, not so good at that. What have you been successful at before? Where have you served and seen people respond to your service? Try something new. Ask church leaders or more mature believers to walk alongside you and mentor you and help you see if this is an area of giftedness. So study and pray and be honest with yourself and listen to the wisdom of others. And do all this in the context of the local church family, and over time God will help you to see with certainty where he has placed you in the body. Okay, we're almost done. Flip your outline over to the back. We're going to cover two more points. First, what it means to do God's work God's way. And I'm going to throw out a few caveats and cautions because I think there are some common problems and objections that come up when we start talking about serving the local church, so we need to address those very quickly. A common reaction to a message like this is a sense of being overwhelmed. Church leaders start to talk about serving in the church, and some people automatically begin to feel guilty, like they're not doing enough. Or they say things to themselves like, you've got to be kidding me. If I add one more thing to my life, you know, I'm going under. So let me say a couple of things in response to that. First of all, I know that some of you are already serving in ways that are very demanding, but your role is one that takes you outside of the local church. You serve the Christian community at large in different ways. And maybe for you, your local church just needs to be a place of rest, a place to get encouraged and recharged. Well, that's great. And I think the same thing could be said about people going through a difficult or demanding season of life. It could be an illness, a relationship struggle, the loss of a job, lots of small kids at home, elderly parents, all manner of different things. And Richard referred to this in the prayer update from last week. Maybe what you need most from your church family right now is a place of refuge and refreshment. So if that's what is happening in your life, let us be that for you during this season. Another common objection I've heard is thinking that failure in the past disqualifies you in the present. And there are some forms of failure that might disqualify you from certain positions of leadership. But in general, I would encourage people who feel this way to consider those who are closest to Jesus during his earthly life. Like Peter, for example. I mean, there's a guy who recovered from spectacular failure, didn't he? And obviously was used, but in a very powerful way, by God. And I think oftentimes it's those who've been humbled by mistakes in their past who make the best servants now. And finally, in all these things, we need to do our best to avoid a sense of duty and legalism, don't we? Only doing things because we feel like we have to, or that other people will look down on us if we don't, or that being a good Christian and making God happy means we plug in somewhere and get busy. Well, how do you personally avoid these traps? Well, here's two helpful tests taken from the passage in Romans and Corinthians. As you join with God in his work through the local church, can you honestly say that you are serving with joy? Serving with joy. As you read through Romans 12, you can't help but see the joy inherent in Paul's commands. He tells the believers, whatever God has called you to do, do it with all your might. Be passionate, knowing that he is the one who has gifted you and empowered you and will make you effective. God's work is often difficult, but if you are serving in the way that he intended, you will feel a sense of enduring delight that God has chosen to use you in that way. Second, I would ask, are you serving with meaning and purpose? Are you serving with meaning and purpose? When we're serving in the way God intended, then we feel a deep sense of satisfaction. This is what we were made to do, and we're thrilled that God gives such dignity and eternal purpose to our lives. I experience when people talk to me about my ministry overseas, because it's shocking to me, but some people don't like to travel. And I love to travel. So they'll say things like, oh, how do you go to places like India and those 15-hour plane rides and the terrible places of sleep and the food? And it's like, I love it. I mean, I don't like plane delays. I don't like to be separated from my family. It's not like I love those things. Those parts of it are difficult. But overall, God made me to do that, and I enjoy it. And I can't believe that I get to do it. If you hate to travel, God must not have called you to serve in the same way he's called me. But there's something else that God has called you to, and when you do it, it'll fill you with joy. And you'll sense that God is using you according to your giftedness, the way he created you, with meaning and purpose. So let me finish then by outlining how you can begin to apply all of this immediately. And if you're a part of this fellowship, no doubt you've heard John just mentioned a few minutes ago about the exciting changes that are coming in just a few weeks. We devoted the entire service to it last Sunday. I'm talking about the addition of the equipping hour and the new time for our Sunday morning service. On September 9th, we'll launch the Equipping Hour with three classes for adults, with new classes for youth ministry, a whole new children's program for that hour. The Equipping Hour will run from 9 to 10 a.m., and then our regular worship service will start at 10:15. And this is like the biggest change in our six-year history, probably, going back to the days when we met on Sunday nights and switched to Sunday mornings. It's a unique moment for us, isn't it? And it dramatically increases our opportunities for fellowship and for interaction and for learning and obviously for service at all levels. So Richard talked to you about relationship and learning aspects last week, and I'm addressing the opportunity for service right now. So with the addition of the Equipping Hour, there are increased needs for people to serve in hospitality and children's ministry, the setup crew, several other things. And this isn't just about Equipping Hour, though. We thought it would be a great time to talk about ministry in general, serving in ministry in general. So the opportunities we've highlighted for you are not just restricted to Sunday morning or the Equipping Hour. As you came in this morning, no doubt you noticed the excellent displays that are out there and all the ministry tables that are out in the courtyard. And spread around on those tables are ministry-specific flyers that look like this. This one happens to be the women's ministry, but on every table, there's a little flyer that looks like this. And on there, it lists some very specific opportunities that are coming up, different ways that you can serve, where you can plug in these different ministries. And I think you'll really be amazed and surprised by the variety and the breadth of different things that are on those flyers. So after the service today, I want to encourage you to take the time to look at all those opportunities that are presented, even if you're already serving somewhere. So as I said, you might be surprised at the variety of the needs the different ministries have. And there's going to be ministry leaders at each one of those tables as well, and I'm sure they would love to talk to you about the details. So let's join together, and let's launch this new season for our church with a renewed passion and energy to use our gifts to be a blessing to others, accomplishing God's purpose for the church and serving Him by serving others. Amen? All right, well, we are going to transition right now into a time of communion. It's a time, it's a way that the Lord Jesus has given to celebrate our unity, not only with one another, but obviously our unity in the faith, our unity with God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. So I want to invite Aaron and Stephen Schneider to come up. They're going to lead us in a time of communion. The ushers prepare. And let me pray for us right now. Father, we do thank you for the reality that you have gifted each one of us, that each of us who are part of this church play an integral part in your plan for Temecula Hills Christian Fellowship. Would you help us, Lord Jesus, through your Spirit, would you guide us? Would you direct us? Would you give us, show us where you would want us to serve? And as we do, would you give us a joy in understanding what it means to use our lives to accomplish eternal purposes? And we thank you for making all this possible as we are going to celebrate now through your sacrifice for us. And Lord Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.